It is great to see each and every one of you here this evening, and we are happy to be here. If we have any visitors among us, we're thankful for your presence, and any of our members, if you see a visitor, make sure you give them one of these welcome packs, and let's make sure we put something in their hands so they can leave, that they'll know we're thinking about them, that we care, and it gives them something to consider concerning the church here at Fairview. So keep that in mind, if you would, and if we get low, I'll make some more. So keep that in mind, please. Now, we're going to continue on our sermon series here, and if you notice, I'm getting a little better, knowing where things are, when to get up here, and not turn around. It's my turn, so I am getting better. Hopefully by next week, I'll have everything figured out, and I'll never make a mistake again. So, but James, we're looking at James. We're doing that sermon series, and of course, this year we're talking about making an impact. And for the first 4 months of this year, we're talking about making an impact within us, right? We're going to be honest with ourselves. We're going to be honest with Scripture. We're going to look into the mirror of God's Word, and we're going to talk about that next week, and be honest with what we see. And we're going to be honest and be diligent and make some changes. We all need to make changes. And we need to be honest in that, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to be resolved. We're going to be determined to be the people that God wants us to be. We're going to do our best at that. We're going to do our very best. So James chapter 1, we had as a scripture reading just a little bit ago, of course. I want you to think about a similar thought. And we're going to come back to that and 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says a similar thing, really, in what James is saying here. And, of course, we read here about the devil. So he's saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So James is actually taking a similar approach. And so I also want you to note here, and if I can stretch your memory back a little bit to last week and think about this, you know, there's a difference generally between trials and temptations. Many times Bible trials, when the Bible talks about trials, it's talking about, it comes from outside sources. Where temptations, that's that internal struggle that we all have. And so trials are something that you endure, where temptations are something that you resist. I think I went backwards there. There we go. Now, I want you to think about this text that we had read for us just a moment ago here to get us started. The person who perseveres endures that the trial here. Again, what we discussed last week tied into this, of course. That person's going to be blessed by God. The one that makes it through, that endures to the end. And so this evening, I want us to talk about defeating Satan and defeating sin in our lives and getting this crown of life that he talks about. And I want us to think about the fact that we can do this. We can be successful in this endeavor here. And you know, and something as we think about this crown of life here, and I know you're like me, surely you are, I don't think you'd be here if you weren't, you know, you have that desire, that need for this crown of life that he's talking about. And I hope if that's not your desire, that you make it your desire. This crown of life, you know, it's more, it's all more about, you know, something so precious. Right, it's so much more than good health or money or fame or family. You know, whatever the case is, I need, I desire to have this crown of life. Because we learn in all of this, as we read along, that God will give this crown of life to his children, to those who endure temptation, those who persevere, those who keep the faith when times are tough. You know, those who have been approved by God. That person has that inner peace, that strength that only God can give. And that's the main message here of what James is talking about. Let's read it again together. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. We're verse 12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a promise from God. God cannot lie. He does not lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Anytime he's ever made a promise, he comes through with it. If God promises something, you can take it to the bank. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So understand and remember here what James is talking about, even in the opening of the book up to this point. God wants to bless you. If you look at verse 5, he wants to give you what you lack. You see that? So there's a reason to stay strong and endure to the end. This is a reward for those that are going to hang tough. They're going to endure. They're going to make it to the end. The end result here is a promise that God has made. But now we need to talk about temptation, because this is one of those things, if we don't stop it, we're not going to make it to that end result, that crown of life, right? And I want you to see here, if we don't endure that temptation, the result is going to be death. If we do endure that temptation or that trial, the result is a crown of life. So on one side we have the crown of life, and on the other side we have death. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so understand what James is saying here. He's saying that we as Christians, we have a choice to make. Right? We can have this crown of life if we're willing to endure those trials and temptations. You know, if we're willing to stand up under that pressure. Or, of course, we can give in to that. And the result is going to be death. You know, that sin that so easily ensnares us or entangles us. Now, let me stop for a moment here and kind of give you a heads up to some of the ways that I teach and preach. I believe that we learn, of course, through repetition and visual. That's why I love Prezi. This is a Prezi, not a PowerPoint, but Prezi presentations and PowerPoints, because we learn visually, but also what's called mental overlapping. And so you're going to recognize a lot of passages, I think, are key passages to Christians being mentioned again and again and again. I'm going to work them into lesson after lesson. Sometimes I'll point them out to you. Sometimes I won't, and sometimes I don't point them out for a reason. Because then your mind's going to make that connection. Oh, that's that verse he always talks about. And that ties into this. And it really helps in that growing process, learning the Word of God. You'll see Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 quite a bit. It has a lot to say to us here. And so we have a choice to make, and if we allow that sin that so easily entangles us or ensnares us, if we allow that to get a hold of us, the end result is death. But if we choose the other path, that crown of life, this endurance running that we have before us, this race that's set before us, that's going to help us, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. So that's my options here. And really what James is talking about in a lot of this, he's saying you can keep the faith, you can be successful. You know, you don't have to die. You can have victory. And what a powerful thought here he's teaching us. You know, and if you think about the words of John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we have that reminder that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We can be victorious. We can absolutely be victorious. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he's saying that God will always provide a way of escape so we can bear up under the pressure of trials and temptations. Now, I want you to think here. Some people might read James and say, well, that's a negative teaching there. But that's not the point. I think you're missing the point. Is it a warning? Absolutely. But what James is actually saying here is good news. He's saying you don't have to die. Isn't that good news? He said, you do not have to die. All right, James, what do I need to do? Well, you need to endure temptations. You need to persevere through trials. You can have the crown of life as promised by God. So it's actually a wonderful, uplifting, victorious statement here that he's given us. And of course, many of us know the words of Jesus in the Sermon on Mount Matthew 7. When he talks about this wide and easy way, this broad way, you remember what he says that leads to? It leads to destruction. And there's going to be a lot of people, most people, many people are going to take that road because it's easy. But this other road that he talks about, it's a narrow road. And it's a difficult road, but it leads to life. We can be victorious in this endeavor here. So that's our options here, crown of life, crown of death. And, you know, I think one of the things he's really getting across is, you know, you can do it. You can be victorious and you can stay strong. And I know a lot of people here probably know, I'm not telling you something you don't know, that it's hard to stay strong when you're at your weakest point, right? When it seems like the world is bearing down on you. Those outside trials or even when you're faced with a temptation to sin, all of that weight bearing on you, trying to push you in the direction to make that bad choice. It's hard to endure a trial with outside influences bearing down on you. It's difficult not to give in to temptation when that's the easy thing to do. So I want you to think about this in what we're talking about. I heard I thought it was a pretty funny story about, you know, it got me thinking about this right here, about a little boy named Johnny. Of course, all sermon stories about a little boy, the boy's always named Johnny, right? Little boy Johnny, his mom warned him not to go swimming in the lake. He said, I do not want you swimming in that lake. Well, later on in the day, little Johnny comes home and Mama sees that his hair is wet and he's holding a wet bathing suit. And so Mama scolds him, Johnny, I told you not to go swimming in the lake. Why did you do it? And he said as innocently as he could, you know, Mama, I didn't plan on it. I really didn't. I was just walking by the lake. It was so hot. And I looked at that water. It looked so cool and inviting. He said, so I was just going to dangle my toes in the water. And that felt so good. I just, you know, put my legs in just to cool them off. Next thing you know, Mama, I'm swimming. And she said, okay, if that's the case, if you didn't plan on going swimming, why'd you take the swimsuit with you, right? And so he said, Mom, you know, I just didn't trust myself. I knew I couldn't bear up under the temptation, so I took the bathing suit with me just in case. Now, I truly believe that we plan, for the most part, to sin. And now, hear me out on this. I think many times we allow ourselves to be put into situations to be tempted, to give into that temptation, and sin. You know, it's a process that we go through, and it takes us down a very particular road. It's like a big rock or a boulder on the top of a hill. When's the best time to keep that boulder from rolling down? Well, top of the hill. You know, because once that boulder starts going down, it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to stop that. That's kind of how sin works. And really, James here, I believe, is trying to open up that idea to us to get us to think about this. Temptation, when tempted, James says, let no one say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anybody. Now, you know how to tell when you're on the wrong side? You know when someone has sinned, you know when they're in the wrong, because usually one of the first things they do, they play the blame game, right? And I've sat down with many people struggling with certain sins, and that's, unfortunately, many times that's the first place they go. Or I'm sure elders have sat down with individuals. And many times, unfortunately, that's the first place. And that's usually an indication that they're in the wrong, right? Well, I couldn't help it. It wasn't my fault, right? I saw a lot of this as a police officer also, right? kind of the same thing. You know, you catch someone doing something. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done it if. Or, you know, if you were in my situation, you would have also, right? This blame game, this rationalizing sin, you know, putting that off on someone else, never taking responsibility. Usually that's when you get in the most trouble, when you don't take responsibility for it. We rationalize it, we excuse it, we blame it on someone else. And, you know, this got me thinking about an old cop saying, and that is the rule of stupid. I don't know if you ever heard of the rules of stupid. Right? Don't do stupid things to stupid people at stupid times and stupid places. Now, I kind of made that a little bit nicer talking to our children. Don't do dumb things with dumb people at dumb times and dumb places, right? Or bad things are going to happen to you. Now, sometimes you can break one rule of stupid and you'll be okay, but usually two or more, there's going to be consequences. You know, and that's kind of the same thing with sin. You know, we put ourselves in situations, environments, being with people, allowing certain things into our lives, or turns into something that we can't stop, and it ends up being sin here. So, you know, and you think about this, you're looking at what James is saying here. James says, don't begin by saying it's God's fault. He's tempted me. And so you might be thinking, well, who would say something like that, right? Well, of course, the very first sin, right? If you think nobody would ever blame God for sin, right? The very first sin here, you remember this, Garden of Eden, forbidden to eat the fruit. They sinned. God said, don't do it. They did. They sinned. They ate that fruit. Now they realize they're naked. They're hiding in the bushes. God comes along. He starts talking to them here, right? Now, he knows what they did, right? He just wants them to own up to it, to take responsibility for this, to admit it. And God says, you know, who told you you're naked? Did you eat of that tree that you were forbidden to eat of, right? And you remember Adam's first response here to God? Well, it's this woman you gave me. It's her fault, right? Did he take responsibility? No, it's her fault. You know, she's been causing problems ever since you gave her to me, right? Just blaming it on her. And really blaming it on God. This woman that you created, so God's fault. She led me, you know, it's her fault. You know, Adam's just, he's innocent in all of this, right? Well, of course not. He wouldn't take responsibility. An example, the very first sin, someone blaming it on God, blaming it on someone else, not taking responsibility. You see, there is always an option to not sin. That option is always there to not sin. But many times we rationalize it and we think that, you know, it's someone else's fault. We want to blame it on somebody else. And James says here, when tempted, now notice he didn't say if tempted, he says, when tempted, don't start by blaming God, basically. It's not God's fault. It's you. We talked about that this morning, that inner chamber of the heart. We allowed that temptation to come into the heart and take residence there and fester and corrupt us. You know, other places, you might be tempted to think that other scripture can says that maybe you can blame it on Satan. And obviously he has a tremendous influence on sin, but we can never say the devil made me do it. We did it. Now, sin has a process. I want you to think about this process here in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Sin, it begins with allurement here. And the idea of this language, we were talking about fishing yesterday, right, when we're eating in there. We talked about lures for catching bass and whatnot. Think about the lure, right? That's the idea of this language here. What's a lure for? Now, if you throw an empty hook out there, you're not going to catch anything, right? But you have a lure. It's an allurement. It's drawing that fish to bite that lure. Right? The fish bites, set the hook. You got the fish. Now, Satan, what he does is he puts the lure out there. Now, it's your choice to bite or not. Right? He can't make you bite. He puts that lure out there for you to bite, and the thing about it is, the funny thing about fish and men, you know, we all have different lures, right? Now, to my knowledge, you know, if you want to catch catfish, you know, you might use anything, right? Eat an old hunk of hot dog or some rotten meat or something like that. Are you going to catch a bass with that? Probably not. Are you going to use that little minnow spinner to catch a catfish? Probably not, to my knowledge. I'm sure you might get lucky every once in a while. Right? You see that lure is out there designed to catch a particular fish. And that's the way Satan operates. He knows your lure. He knows what you'll bite on. Right? How does he know what lure to use? Well, because he knows what you've bit on before. He knows what you go after, what your temptation is. And so that's what he uses. Now, verse 14 here, I want us to think about this. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. That's the bait, that's the lure. You see that? And again, the funny thing about men and fish, different things bait different men and fish. You know, so think about your lure. What gets you? How does Satan get you to bite? What does he use? Jealousy, anger, lust. Right? We all have different lures, whatever that might be here. Satan knows which lure to use. You know, it starts in the mind, like we talked about this morning. The mind's a powerful thing. You know, God gave us the mind, that inner chamber of the heart, to do proper reasoning, hopefully. You know, it's that source of that imagination we have, the creative power that we have, all these good things, but also it can absolutely corrupt us if we're not careful. I want you to think about how we defeat this. 2 Corinthians, I want you to notice a passage here. Maybe you don't think about it very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 here. See, it begins in the mind. I want you to think about this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds of the heart here, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, it starts in the mind. The place for me to stop that rock from rolling down the hill, right? It's when it's at the top of the hill. And so when that desire to sin, it comes into my mind, look at the text here. Paul says, we need to make it captive, make it obedient to Jesus Christ there in verse 5. That's when we stop it. And the thing about it is, you know, his words, not mine, you know, we do that with weapons that are not of this world. In fact, these weapons they're so great, they're so powerful that they can destroy the very strongholds that we're fighting against. And wouldn't it be great to think of those sins that so easily ensnare us, these strongholds? Wouldn't it be great to fight against those strongholds and see them demolished? Isn't that a great thought here? Now, I believe the Bible says that this can happen, that you can have the crown of life. What James is saying, go back to James here, he's saying you don't have to die. That's what the Bible's teaching us. You don't have to die. Listen, you don't have to die. Isn't that a powerful thought? You know, you might be thinking about that thing that so easily ensnares you, so easily entangles you. And again, you've allowed it to get into your life and you bit on that lure and it keeps defeating you. You can overcome that. You don't have to die. This desire, this evil lust that's driving us to sin. You know, matter of fact, we talked about this last week, Romans, the 7th chapter. You know, we're allowed this window into this struggle that Paul has. And, you know, and I know contextually he's talking about, you know, how he tried to live in perfection under the law of Moses and, you know, and his failure with that time after time after time. And as much as Paul loved God, he's allowing us to see here that he failed again and again and again. And then you come to the end of chapter 7 there in Romans, and I almost see Paul making this statement with tears in his eyes, right? Crying out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death?" Paul hated that struggle inside. But the next verse, he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the answer. And so you don't have to live that wretched life. You know, James is, again, it's about hope. It's not about failure. You know, it's about wising up and not falling down. Or if you have fallen down, to get back up. That word perfect there that we looked at last week, and begin to move in God's design direction. Is it a warning? Absolutely, it's a warning. But this warning is preceded by telling you of the crown of life. Now, isn't that kind of neat if you think about it? He talks about the promises of God, that crown of life, and then he gets into the struggle. He's saying you can have the crown of life, but understand what the struggle is and understand you can overcome it. You can be victorious. There's temptations in this life, you know. We all have different ones. You know, you have yours, I have mine. And I believe we all know what they are, right? You know what tempts you. I know what tempts me. And most of us, I believe that, you know, when we sin, we really hate it. You know, when we give into that temptation and we sin, you know, I truly believe that most Christians, they really, truly hate it. They hate it that they've hurt God with that sin. Now, there might have been, you know, temporary pleasure in that sin, but then you regret it, and you're angry with yourself that you did that sin. You're angry that you hurt God. Now, I'm here to tell you that that's the good news. It's good news when it hurts you that you hurt God, because that means you still care. Right? The danger is when you stop caring. When you stop caring, when your heart hardens. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in an upcoming lesson out of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Now, here's how sin works. Here's how it happens. We first think about it, and we like whatever it is that's enticing us. Then it grows in our mind, and we begin to pursue it. We try to find a way to do it. And then the very allurement becomes a force within us. We allowed it in. We didn't cleanse it out. And it grows and it grows. And then finally, we sin. That's how it happens. That's what James is teaching us here. And again, I believe that many times most Christians, when they do that, they really, truly hate it. Now, we think about some of these lessons that we've looked at last week into today, there is an answer. Number one's recognition, right? I got a problem. I need to fix the problem. Who's got the answer? The answer is God. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the Word given by agency of the Holy Spirit guiding me and directing me. The mirror of God's Word. We're going to look at that next week. But let's look at one example here. In a very real sense, and then the lesson is yours. I want you to think about this passage here in 2 Samuel. Let's look at the example of David, 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And read it with me or listen along. Beginning in verse 2, 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and she was a beautiful woman to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, or for when she was cleansed from her impurity, and then she had returned to her house. And the woman then conceived. So she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now, think about the process here. David sees Bathsheba bathing, right? David sees what's going on, and now he can make a choice. He's got a choice to make. He can either turn away, he can go back into his castle. He can make that thought captive to Christ or to God under that covenant there, right? Make it obedient to God. Or he can do what he did. He was enticed by his desires. His desires then conceived into a plan to sin. And then he went to get her and he took her into his palace. This gave birth to the sin of adultery and then, of course, murder. And we know the end result of that death came not only to that child, but if you read on the rest of the life of David after that point, his life was filled with tragedy. If you look at this point in his life, at the very beginning, he could have stopped it. He had a choice to make. David then suffered the consequences of his sin because he made the wrong choice. That's how sin works. Right? Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, this crown of life, we can have it. We can finish strong. God knows we're not perfect. He knows that we struggle. That's why he gives us access to the blood of Christ. He gives us so many tools to help us be victorious in the trials and the temptations. We just have to be willing to take advantage of that. What James is talking about here really is good news. It really is a message of hope if we identify those things that so easily ensnare us. The devil roaming around wanting to devour us. We can have victory, we can have faith, and we can live a victorious life for Christ. And that's the word we want to encourage each of us with for the remainder of this new week that we've been given. So this evening, if you're subject to the gospel invitation that's available to you, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, well, what a great, wonderful thought to know that everyone here could leave this assembly justified in the eyes of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Whether it's obey the gospel or be reconciled to God. And the thing about repentance for the children of God is, you know, if it's a public sin, of course, bring it before the church. If it's of a private nature, go to God right now and be reconciled and pray that prayer of forgiveness and mean it. And make that change. Change the way you think. Change the path you're on. But if we can help you in any way this evening, please, don't hesitate to let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.